All right, we're going to go ahead and get started. This is our missions month. We're in February, and one of the things we do in missions month is we have our missionaries come and speak. This morning, Randy's going to be preaching on our theme, World at Our Door. But we have the opportunity to have Linda Carner, who is from our body here, who's been sent to Japan and is going to share a good portion of our time this morning just to update us on what God's doing in Japan and what God's doing in her life. And so we'll bring up Linda now. And then at the end, we're going to have another missionary couple that we're going to introduce to you guys, a new couple. And we'll pray for them both. And then we'll head into the coffee break hour, half hour, whatever it is. All right, so Linda.
Thank you, and good morning. I really appreciate all of you coming out early to hear this presentation. I probably don't know a lot of you because I left in 1989 from a very different CPC, but as Betty Rushing just said, we all feel new because this isn't the CPC any of us really left or are used to. I looked through my pictures of old CPC, and you know, but I realized that I left them all in Japan, and I haven't scanned them yet. So I have to do something that Jen Costanza—I don't know if they're here today—but that she did one time when she didn't have any pictures. She just basically is going to have to describe what you're looking at. Unfortunately, I don't think I can do as good a job as she did. She's a very good storyteller. So, but this is that iconic picture of CPC taken on the very first day of our worship when we were still in the Interfaith Center before they kicked us out. And so you see Alan there facing the camera and the congregation standing around, and I'm approximately there in the picture. Then you have, we used to go on little under shepherd group retreats or camping things and hiking things. One under shepherd group that I was with was really into hiking. And there I am with my afro, and not the same afro than the first picture, a different one that was much more afro. Very 80s. But I think we have to, you know, go on now and talk about Japan. I think I really would like to hold this. I feel like I'm a prisoner to this thing. Okay, Japan is not right outside your door. If you were to go right outside your door, you'd have to go through a transporter beam, I think, to get there. What color? Well, we all know Japan is this little purple country, sitting right there about 6 or 7,000 miles away, about the size of California. It's a very beautiful country, but I will say when I take these pictures, sometimes what's right out of the frame isn't so beautiful. It took me like 15 or 20 years of being there to actually notice that it wasn't beautiful everywhere. There's the iconic Mount Fuji that you're all familiar with. I think these are the plum blossoms, not the cherry blossoms, but I can't see them well enough to see. And then, of course, the Japanese people try to make things beautiful. This is Chiba City, where they were having a flower show of some kind and had decorated the streets with all kinds of beautiful flowers. It's also a country of great tradition, as here's their national sport. But let me tell you what the real national sport is: baseball, not sumo. Very traditional building materials still, the roof tiles. And these are the carp flags flying for Children's Day. They use the carp as a motivation for boys because carp swim upstream. So boys should, you know, put up with hardship and all. So we've looked at the world by area. Now, if we look at the world by population, I mean, by area, Japan looks pretty small. It's a very small country, but when you get to the world by population, Japan gets a little bigger. Now, so here, these are all from worldmapper.com. And the population, I think it's a little less than the population of the USA now. It was about half when I went out I think it's a little less now. But if you can imagine, all those people's crammed into California. That's what gives rise to your overcrowding that you hear about. I'm going to take more pictures of that. Of course, the streets, the people pushing into the train. You cannot have the same space envelope in Japan that you have here. And then, of course, parking lots are also very crowded. These bicycles represent commuters, guys in their suits with their briefcases take bicycles. The local train is just right up and over from there. And then when they come back around 10 o'clock at night, you see them on their bicycles going back home. So Japan got a little bigger when we looked at the world by population. When we look at the world by wealth, Japan really gets big. And because it is a very wealthy country, people don't often think of missionaries going to wealthy countries. It's rather comfortable, a comfortable kind of life. When I go to MTW's Asian conference, I feel like the ones that are in the jungle communicating with each other by radio once a week are real missionaries. But so why are we there? But the thing is, if we could see a spiritual map of Japan, we would see it being very, very small. To compare with the other Asian countries, Korea is estimated to be about 25% Christian, which is one person in four. China is estimated at 5, which is one person in 20. Japan is only estimated even now to be 0.25, one quarter of 1%, which is only one person in 400. So clearly the need is very great there. The Japanese, wait a minute, what's going on? Oh, I wanted to show you by wealth because we're going back to population. The Japanese have actually been identified as the second largest unreached people group in the world. The largest unreached people group being the Bangladeshi. And if my geography was better, I could show you where Bangladesh is, but it's not that good. Why is Japan unreached even now? You probably know, if you've had any kind of Asian history, that Japan had a long period of isolation, 250 years when the country was closed. What you might not know is that that period was begun partially to keep Christianity out of Japan. If you've seen the movie Shogun, it is based somewhat on truth, and they wanted to keep Christianity out. They persecuted the nascent church there almost to extinction. They made it a capital offense to be a Christian. And some of those signs were only removed in the late 1800s. And they organized into groups of 5 families so that they could really keep track of what was going on in the home. So Christians at that time were, of course, Catholic Christians, started by the Jesuits. And actually, the Catholic way of worship looks very similar to the Buddhist altar. So they could have statues on there that were Jesus on one side and Buddha on the other. And they see the guy coming, that's their head, they could just turn it. And so the believers tried to maintain their faith that way, but it's very difficult and it wasn't very successful. So Japan is one example of persecuting the church that didn't cause the church to grow, but caused it to dwindle. The result that we have now is that missionaries have really only been there for about 150 years. So Japan missed out on all that early evangelization by the Catholic Church. You see a big difference between planting churches in Japan and planting churches in the Philippines. In the Philippines, they're very able to use native Filipino pastors once they brush a few things off about Catholicism and learn about the Reformed faith. They can use them to plant churches, and they plant they have goals of planting 80 churches or 100 churches a year. But in Japan, they don't even have the concept of one true and living God. Most of the pastors in our denomination came to faith after World War II, and they were not good at bringing their children to faith. So there's a big gap there, and it really has a tremendous influence on Japan. Today's typical Japanese person rarely even thinks of eternity or the meaning of life. When I was in a college, I went back as a partial tent maker one term, and I taught in a college, and I had the English club come to my house so that I could be freer to do Bible with them. And a missionary came one time and asked one of the girls, what is the purpose of your life? And she was just like blown away. She was speechless. She just never, in college, had never thought about that question. They just kind of have their little things that they go through and don't really think about the consequences. They consider Shintoism, which is their native pantheistic religion, and then Buddhism to be a vital part of their identity as Japanese. They are very proud and special to be Japanese. There's a lot of national pride in the country, which, you know, showed itself in a bad way when they were dominating Asia right around World War II. And they really have knowledge or interest in the Bible. Many times when a new student comes to a class and I'm opening the Bible with them for the first time, they don't even know it has an Old Testament and a New Testament. You know, and I just do some basic Bible orientation along those lines with them, hoping that someday, you know, when we talk about prophecies and the fulfillment of prophecies, and there were 400 years in between, you know, how easy is it to make those things come true and all that. So we really are starting from scratch. Let me give you a picture of what 0.25% actually means. If 10,000 Japanese people started walking by you, and one person walked by every second, and we put all the non-Christians first in the line, statistically, the first Christian would pass by at the 2 hour 46 minutes and 16 second mark. So you'd be waiting 2 hours, 46 minutes, and 16 seconds for a Christian to go by. And the last Christian would then pass by just 25 seconds later. So Christianity is looked at in Japan as a very small thing, a weak thing in a group society where being part of a group is important. So that's basically why we're in Japan. Now, when I was sent out to Japan, I'm part of a team. I am actually with the Presbyterian Church in America as one of their missionaries, although I'm affiliated missionary with the OPC. The being part of a team gives us the ability to have different strengths and different weaknesses. It also gives us a chance to show the love of God amongst each other and model those kinds of things for the church. Unfortunately, one of the major reasons why missionaries leave the field is because they can't get along with other missionaries. We haven't seen that once. I've been there since 1989, and I haven't seen that happen once on our team. But it's always a threat, you know, that we're very aware of and that we try to guard against. The team leader on our team is Dan Iverson. He did his pastoral internship at this church, and that's how I really met him. I met him right before he went off to seminary, but he came here, did his pastoral internship with the goal of building a team for Japan. He is now the country director. I don't know how much, if any of you really know of him, but he had 9 children. Those are the remaining 2 that are there. And Micah, the older one, will graduate this year. And then only Seth will be left. The mission that we're there for is to plant churches, as Dan says, planting presbyteries. We went over there actually to start a presbytery in Chiba, which is east of Tokyo. Here is a little black map of Japan showing Chiba Prefecture is kind of in that gray box, and its population is about 6 million. And then the star there is shows you about where Tokyo City Center would be in relation to Chiba. It's right on the border. You know, it takes about 45 minutes by rapid train to get from our location into Tokyo. And then Chiba City is approaching 1,960,000. In 1987, which would be the year after Dan arrived on the field, the Presbyterian church that we partner with is called the Japan Presbyterian Church. And in Chiba, there were only 3 small churches. I hope you can see 1, 2, 3 there on the map. And only about 65 worshipers on a Sunday. So these three, the problem was that they do a lot of the presbytery things on holidays and weekends. And so it pulls the men further from their families, and then you can't see Tokyo, but where they would meet for presbytery is like off the left edge of that slide. So it was very far for them to go, and they spent a lot of time traveling. As of 2008, the presbytery has been born. It was born in 1999 and consists now of 14 churches. Now, not all of those are churches that our team has planted, but some of them heard about what we were doing and became reformed and joined the presbytery, so it's a very strong thing. You see the potential for growth right there with church number 10 up in Ibaraki Prefecture. And we now have about 700 worshipers on a Sunday. I think one of the issues in missions right now is, are missionaries necessary, or can you use nationals? I've already kind of explained how difficult that would be, but if you just look at what we've done and who we're working with there, in the, as far as those original three small churches are concerned, 20 years later, they're actually down 13% in attendance. They've actually gotten smaller, unfortunately. We partnered with them for a good 12, 15 years, and then we had enough going on that we needed to pull our resources from them. We partnered them in with doing internships and having English classes and attending as part of worship. But with the church plants we have now, we didn't have the resources to continue doing that. On the other hand, the churches that we have planted, all but one, are growing churches, and they're in fact have grown 800%. So clearly Japan is not yet a country that can be reached by only supporting Japanese nationals. So how does this happen that we go from three little churches to 14 churches and a strong presbytery? Well, the fact is that God does it, but he uses people. The way we look at it is in Chiba City, in a population of almost 1 million, and you may have seen this before, but it's good to be reminded. We think of some of those million, a very small number actually, are open contacts. They're open to the Bible. And so we want to have a way to meet those people and get them into a funnel. We don't like the funnel because they drop out at the bottom, but if any of you can think of something better, please tell us. So at the top of the funnel, you would have English class with Bible times or any of the other outreaches. I'll show you a couple of other outreaches later in the presentation where they would get familiar with the Bible, and then we would hope that their interest would lead them into an English Bible study. The English classes, actually, they pay for with Japanese yen, which gives our team it offsets the costs that I have to raise because we have that money on the field, and frees us to do things, and it doesn't fluctuate like the dollar does. But Bible studies are free, and so that's another like little perk for them to go into an English Bible study. And then from there, we would hope they would go into a Japanese Bible study and finally a baptism class and become a believer. And then our hope is that through discipleship, they would then help bring contacts in. And we have seen this happen. In fact, one of our disciples was one of the best apologists I've ever heard. She would go into English classes because she could understand. Her English wasn't great, but she could understand it enough to know what the teacher was saying about the Bible, and then she would put it into Japanese. And when I was there, she would often elaborate, and her elaborations were actually very good. So I was very, very thankful for her. This is showing two families in the church that I was most recently working with in this last term, which was in the southernmost. It was our southernmost church plant. The pastor was Korean. That's his daughter. And then two families were then baptized. Okay, so one of the ways that I've talked about English classes, we have English classes for all ages. It's a little easier to teach adults than it is to teach kids, but I really enjoy teaching the kids, and that was a particularly sweet class. And, of course, we have the Bible time in the class. In the beginning, we called Bible time optional. We told them they were paying for an hour of English, and we had a half an hour of optional Bible time. But they're such a group culture, and it's such a respect for the teacher culture that they don't want to leave the group, and they don't want to leave till the teacher's done. So I don't even think we say it's optional anymore because they all stay. So what we're trying to do in our English classes is to warm their hearts with a great English class that meets their felt need for English in the hopes of winning a hearing for the Bible time that will come. Another thing that we do are moms and kids clubs, which are for 0 to 2 year olds and their moms. kindergarten starts at the age of 3, so that's why we do 0 to 2. A child that's not in the regular academic kindergarten would already be in a daycare. There's kind of a two-pronged kindergarten system in Japan. So this has been very, very popular, and of course they do a Bible story time too, and that in fact is Jen Costanza doing the Bible time there. We also have a college ministry, which involves a lot of hanging out with your friends and having fun. And the real purpose, though, of college ministry is that many people do come to Christ in college, and so what we're hoping for is that the men will come to Christ and then be able to be discipled to be elders and pastors in their churches. And, of course, after you have fun with them, the idea is to bring them to a Bible study or a winsome presentation of the gospel. What is the message? What message are we taking to Japan? Basically, in a nutshell, we want to tell them that we are more wicked, we are more evil, bad, imperfect than we have ever thought. Very hard for Japanese to comprehend because it is a very, in some ways, it is a very crime-free society. They have, when you factor out for population, they have fewer than one-tenth the homicides that we have in the States. But unfortunately, when you factor in suicides, they actually top us a little bit for murders. And, of course, the Bible does say, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is a verse that I continually come back to in Bible time. But that's not the end of the story. We're more loved than we could ever imagine. And by God showed his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Another important support ministry on our team is CCSI, Covenant Christian School International, which is our MK school. We early identified children's education as one of the threats to staying on the field. There's a Christian school in that part of Tokyo that was off the edge of the slide. Tokyo is really long. It always kind of reminds me of looking like a liver. And at the very west end of the liver is where the Christian school is. That school is 2.5 hours by train one way from Chiba. So, and we have had kids go there, but it's very hard to be on the train for 5 hours when you're in high school. And the other thing that tends to happen is a lot of missionaries from other denominations congregate there while their kids are in high school. Well, it's quite rural, and there's really not a lot going on. And we didn't want that to happen. So we started a little school for our MKs right now, which provides an option for the missionary parents. They don't have to use it, but most parents on our team use the school. And actually, the Japanese Christians that were going to our churches wanted the same kind of option for their kids as well, since it's a Christian world life. They're getting a Christian world life view in all their subjects there. And so it does have two tracks. We've had two tracks for about 5 years now. And we're on different schedules, but the same schedule. So it's kind of weird because the Japanese school starts in April and goes to March, and our school starts in September and goes to June. So when they're starting, we're coming back from spring break, and when we're starting, they're coming back from summer vacation. But other than that, the days at school are the same. Now, you know, on March 11th last year, God's awesome power was displayed in Japan in that triple disaster. That kind of did it by itself. The first thing that happened, of course, was the earthquake. As you look at this slide with the rubble, I want you to notice how many houses there are still kind of intact. I talked about a little bit about their national pride, and I believe that if the earthquake had been all that had happened, they might have survived it. And it would have just added to their national pride, because they really do know how to build for earthquakes. You know, they have learned. For example, the traditional Japanese way of building a house is that you put like 4x4s on top of rocks, and the house kind of, because they like the house to sit up from the earth. There's no basements in Japan. It sits up so air can get under there. So it's built on rocks. And so what the modern ones are doing when they build a house like that is the rock is kind of a pan, and at the bottom of the 4x4 is kind of a big ball bearing. And so the whole house is kind of on ball bearings. So when you have an earthquake, it can just shake it around, and it doesn't, you know, cause cracks and things like that. But it wasn't just the earthquake. It was the tsunami that did all the damage. And there's no way they could have predicted that or even built for it. This shows the tsunami coming over the seawall that was built to keep tsunamis out. But it was just a terrifically horrible tsunami. And then added to that was the disaster of the nuclear meltdown. This has given the churches in Japan an excellent opportunity to help. Our team right away, I was in the States when all this happened, but in contact through Skype and email, right away the team rented trucks and filled them with food, you know, just thinking, what do the people need? Clothing actually came later. Food and water and gasoline were the first things that they were taking up. I think, actually, though, they did take up some clothing. Yeah, because I remember saying, you know, get some of my blankets, because the people were just in shelters. And then they packed up at night. Actually, it was very much like Abraham when the first truck went out. They didn't actually even know where they were going, didn't know what kind of roads they would have. But just by faith, they went out. And they did find a pocket of people that was actually quite close to the Fukushima power plant that had been there for, by that time, 2 days and with nothing. So they were extremely grateful to have the water and the supplies. I will say that our team has ministered close to that meltdown, and one team came over with Geiger counter type things and wore them, and they weren't really getting that much radiation. So even they still have that an area blocked out where people can't live because of the radiation there, but our teams were protected. And then, of course, they get up there and unload. And typical warehouse, you know, full of stuff. Everybody was pulling together Samaritan's Purse and Red Cross and everything was there. We still have people in shelters. They're, you know, starting to brighten the shelters with graffiti and, you know, try to make a life there. And as a result of the disaster, the team is now planning to cooperate with other missions to plant churches in northern Japan. It wouldn't have ever been on our radar because Mission to the World's mission is basically to go to cities and middle to upper class, and that's kind of a rural area. But we think that God is doing something up there, and so we better just, you know, be a little tail on his kite. There's also a lot more interdenominational cooperation in Japan than you see in America with trying to reach the Japanese. It's like we sort of all realize we can't do it alone. And frankly, I'd rather see my friend go to another denominational Christian church than go to the Buddhist temple. So you just sort of, you know, lose those. Not you don't lose your distinctives, but you lose your kind of your fortresses there. The denomination that we're actually planning to cooperate is the Evangelical Free, which is very close to us theologically. Problems that we're facing. Oh, I would like to say too that disaster was right up in the area where the OPC missionaries were, Akau and Edie Cummings, you know, for years. That was right in their area, and they were there for it. Their presbytery, as you know, the OPC closed down their Japan mission, but the New Jersey Presbytery sent Akau and Edie back. So they're there right now and helping out very much. Problems we're facing, we have so much opportunity. We need workers. This is supposed to do something. Oh, dear, it doesn't work. Okay. But, you know, if you could mow a lawn or read to a child or preach with an interpreter or do any of those kinds of things, you could be an asset in Japan. We have restricted access to college campuses, which really puts a crimp in college ministry. That's a result of cultic activity in the late 90s. It's very difficult for the average Japanese or like the administration of a college to really see the difference between historic Christianity and a cult. And the cults were actually Buddhist cults, but it's very hard for them to see the difference, and so they've just closed the campuses, which makes it very difficult to do college ministry. And then in terms of the MK school curriculum, there's no curriculum. Homeschooling is a kind of a new thing in Japan, so there's really no curriculum for the Japanese track, and we're constantly developing it, which is a great stress And it's a great challenge, but it's a great stress on the teachers. If I could give a few prayer requests, I'd like to start out with praise, especially for this congregation. You have supported me so faithfully over all these years, and I can't tell you how much that's meant to me, and it really it helped me get to the field in the first place, because I was like a relatively unknown, you know, and then I was OP, and I'm still kind of naive about how denominations work, but I'm going to work on that. So although I've lost supporters in these times, but my support account, by God's grace, is healthy. That doesn't mean I have everything, all the pledges that I need to go back, but it is healthy, and I'm very, very thankful for that. It was hard to go. I worked at APL before I went on the mission field, and it was kind of hard to go on support, but I was like thinking, you know, being at APL is no more secure than being a missionary. It's all in God's hands. So if you would just remember this one, to pray that God would bring a great wind of awakening through Japan. It is happening somewhat through the disaster. There was the school that I showed earlier does, you might have noticed the kids in costume. Every Christmas we perform the Living Nativity for the neighborhood. Well, this year they bundled all the kids up and they took the Living Nativity up to the Tohoku region where the disaster was, and they did it on Christmas Eve. And so people came to see that. And one community leader came, and he specifically came because he wanted to hear about Jesus, because he had noticed that the Buddhists weren't there, the Shintos weren't there, but the Christians were there. And so he wanted to know what was the difference and what was Jesus all about. I understand that he prayed to receive Christ, but you know, I don't know that solidly. So, but he was definitely very interested. You know, in a hierarchical society, when the top guy comes, it could definitely perk down and give us a lot more favor in the eyes of the rest of the people. And finally, that God would raise up prayers, givers, and goers for Japan. If you want to keep in touch, here is a email group that I try to do. It's really not weekly. It's monthly at best. So don't think you're going to be overcome by emails if you join. And then I have two blogs that I'm not really the best blogger either, but there are two blogs that you could look at. And so I see that we have time for some questions, if you have any. Yes, Fern.
When people are in this track through that filter, that funnel, what are the difficulties that they face, like from home and things trying to pull them out of that process?
Good questions. His first question was, is there a seminary? Are we going to start a seminary? Yes, it's already started. A very visionary man named Michael O was with the other, at that time it was the other MTW team. There are now five teams on the field. But that team is in Nagoya, which is about 3 hours by bullet train south of us. He's a Korean fellow. You can probably find some of his, he gave a plenary address, I think, at Urbana, and he's on, who's that Baptist guy? John Piper. He's on his website. He has a really powerful testimony because he's Korean and he grew up hating the Japanese and God changed his heart. But he did 2 years in Nagoya, and just as he was leaving, the team leader down there was just taking him around to, you know, see what was available, and he said, you could build a seminary. Now, the seminary is really important because up until now in Japan, the seminary that our guys have gone to does not give you your denominational distinctives. You get them after you graduate. I'm not exactly sure how that can work, but this one is giving them their denominational distinctives. And then one of the benefits of it is that since it's connected with our team, we often have people come to give an intensive two-week course in something. For example, theology, counseling are some of the ones that they've come to do, New Testament, Old Testament. Just think of anything that you do in seminary. You know, if you have an intensive two-week course, you could go down and do it. They do it through an interpreter, and then often they come up to Chiba and do it for us as well. And I've been able to take three courses that way. I just audit, because when I'm on the field, I have no time to do homework. But just even just auditing it, it's so incredible. And the thing that really amazes me, they do it in the morning and videotape it. And usually in the morning, it's full of women who just want to learn and grow in Christ. And then they redo it at night for men. And the men will take off early from their jobs and be there. And it's been a real blessing. So yes, the seminary is well underway. It's called Christ Bible Seminary. His other question was, what are the difficulties of people perking down the funnel? One of the biggest difficulties that I've found is that Japanese people think they have to understand the whole Bible before they can make a decision. You know, and so that's another thing that I hammer at, that nobody understands the whole thing. You know, you just have to understand that God is trustworthy. Is God trustworthy? And to put your faith in him. There are sometimes, of course, you know, historically and worldwide, that women come to faith in greater numbers than men. And there have been women whose husbands have threatened divorce and all of this if they become a Christian. But they've stood firm, and so far, no divorces. Another thing that when people are really in the process of considering Christ seriously, oddly enough, it's the fact that they wouldn't have any place to be baptized. Because once you become a Christian and you can't be baptized, you can't be buried in the Buddhist seminary. And so that's a problem. The team was able, by God's power, to buy this huge parcel of land in Japan. It's almost, I think it's 8/10 of an acre. And so we have the flagship church has part of that. The educational building is on that. And then we gave or sold part of it to the denomination for I think you call it an ossuary or a mausoleum, a place for people's bones. And so, but we're calling it a prayer chapel. Everyone in the neighborhood, I mean, they got it squared with all the neighbors, but it'll also be a prayer chapel so that we can meet that need. Another question. Yes. Good morning, Gordon.
Oh, very good.
Oh, yeah, that'll actually help me here.
Thank you very much. Appreciate it. As one who's been here during the time that you were here before, I want to certainly extend a very warm welcome to you this morning and back here to CPC, despite changes in faces and growth in numbers and a expanded and enhanced facility. As you well know...
I love the facility.
As do I. I have a particular interest in Japan. Due to the fact that my daughter, Jen Costanzo, who you mentioned, and son-in-law, Mike, are preparing very diligently to join you
there.
Well, I don't think they can either. In any event, as they well know, and let me preface this by saying this is going to be a long question, so bear with me to the end. And also that it's one that, due to the demographics of the group where you've directed your service, you may not have a good answer to. So if so, just feel free to tell me. In any event, I'm an avid reader, and I clip everything relating to Japan and give it to Mike, particularly since right in the wake of the tsunami. He was one of those who went over there with the team for 10 days and assisted with, among other things, driving the truck up north, back and forth. And I don't know how you do that when you don't have a Japanese driver's license, but we'll visit that some other time. In any event, this past week, I saw an article, and it reflected what I'm inclined to call a coming demographic tsunami in Japan. Although the analogy is not apt, because although the force is massive, the timing will be so slow, apparently, that you'll hardly notice it. The article indicated that there will be an unprecedented, for industrial society, change in the demographics in Japan. That over the next 30 years, the population will not just incrementally grow a little bit, it will shrink by approximately one-third, unheard of in the history of the modern world, and that after that shrinkage, more than a third of the population that's left will be over 65 years of age. The question, finally, is, have you given any thought, possibly, has the team, to the implications of that vast change in the makeup of Japanese society? I'm asking the question because I haven't had time to process it yet. It seems so vast, but it's going to be so slow and creepy that you won't notice it until you get there.
Phew. That is an amazing question. I would like to read that article because I have seen a video, maybe on YouTube or someplace, that talks about declining birth rate. And it talked about Japan already being at the point where they cannot recover. And I was wondering about how that could... I was thinking, oh, well, they probably did all those studies with tribal groups, you know, but you've got 120 million. How could you not recover? Sounds like they're not going to recover. I don't think we have, really given any thought or planning to that. But boy, that really is food for thought. Yeah. Thank you. Yes.
So my question was about suicide. And this, so two-part question. First is there a certain group or age range where suicide is more prominent than others over there? And I guess then the question is does your group have sort of an outreach or a way to go into that tragedy and try to use that, you know, use the message of the gospel in that context?
I don't think that there is an age range. I would say when they get into junior high and on up into adulthood is when suicides occur. They don't really have an out. There's no out in Japan, you know, and if you lose faith, like a lot of times companies, if the company has a big disaster and the head of the company takes responsibility for it, then he'll commit suicide because there's like, can't live with the shame or something. So it just shows how much they need Christ because they don't have anything else. I don't know that we're not really specifically doing anything, no, but we do hope that when Mike comes and he's going to be more involved with counseling, they are training. A lot of the lay people in the church have gone through a counseling training course. And so... you know, in that way, but there's no like specific arm of the team that's focusing on that, just focusing in a broader way, you know. Yeah. Oh, Henry.
Dan Iverson's son, Danny, had a blog during the times when they were bringing trucks up, and on their first trip, people were advising him not to go ahead. If you go ahead, it's at your own risk. Well, they went ahead anyway, and the word got out so fast that on their second trip, they just waved them in. The second thing I wanted to mention is CCSI school. You use the term MK, and some people don't know that's missionary kids. I was going to ask Julian, is that the school where you were teaching this?
Mhm. Yeah, Julie and I overlapped a little bit because I was there in September. It was really, yeah, good to see him again and thrilled that he's going back. Planning to go back.
Cool.
Yes.
One second.
Oh, for a long time, we used kids that were high school graduates or took a year off of college. Pardon?
Repeat the question.
How was Julian used on the field so that other young people would know, could have a better vision of what they could do? He was used to as a teacher's helper in CCSI, and also as a teacher. He had he taught math and did you English and Bible? And PE. Oh yeah, it's always good to have young people come over to do PE. But the school uses the English track uses homeschool curriculum, and so I was very pleased when I was back in September because the kids were very motivated and you know really doing their studies, and so yeah, I'm rambling. You could help with the school by teaching, by being a teacher's helper, teaching art. We really need people to come over and do those special things. Art. Art comes to mind because we haven't had an art teacher for a long time. Oh, Carly's doing it. She's a mom. But anyway. Sorry. Yes. Sorry, I'm not more better at that. But it's 9:50, and so I need to stop.
Well, we wanted to pray for you before you leave. And just to let you know, it's been neat to hear. There's so many connections that our church has with Japan, not only Linda and the Colburns are now there, and the Iversons, and the Costanzos, and Julian's going back. When are you heading back?
Next
couple weeks, he'll be heading back. So, our church has a obviously a passion for Japan. We support Japan very heavily and love you guys and are very committed to what happens there. So, but I'd like to pray for you, and then we'll move on. So, you want to say again? God, we thank you for Linda, and we just praise you for her heart for the Japanese people. We pray that you would continue to bless her support as she looks to head back in the future. And would you just, I know sometimes support raising can be difficult, and but it's a necessary thing for many people. And God, I pray that you would provide those resources. And God, we pray for the hearts of the Japanese people. Father, would you begin just to work in the hearts of those that are already in contact with our teams there? God, would they see their need for you, and would they see that their need is not to have all the knowledge of the Bible or all the knowledge of God prior to coming to faith, but God, just to trust in you, and only you can do that, only you can work in their hearts. God, we trust you with that. Father, we pray that even from this congregation, you would send out more people to Japan. God, would you work in our hearts that we would investigate just what you might be calling us to do. God, again, we thank you for Linda. We praise you for her, and pray that you would bless her time as she's back here, as she prepares to head back. God, we thank you for Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, so... we now have, if Stephen and Trixie Hanlon would come up. Stephen and Trixie and I met a few weeks ago. They're friends with the Chandlers, and they're Howard County, whatever. They've gone from Howard County to Malaysia with Pioneers. And when we met, it's just really exciting to see, you know, kind of, the culture in Malaysia, the need for the gospel there. And so we thought it'd be a good opportunity for you guys just to hear, you know, briefly on what they're doing and what God's doing in Malaysia. And then we're going to, Dave Chandler is going to then come up and pray for them as they head back Friday?
Wednesday.
So I'm all over. So this Wednesday they head back to Malaysia. So.
Good morning. Well, it's good to be here. I was involved with CPC a bit and NAV Youth about 10 years ago, I think, which for me it feels like a long time ago. But I've been in Malaysia now for about 5 years, and about 3 years ago I met Trixie, and just a year and a half ago we got married, and my family was able to come out, and this is Trixie's first time to the U.S., so we've been enjoying, you know, I get to relive everything here, and she gets to experience it for the first time. Like snow, we all just take it for granted, and everyone's probably happy that it's been a mild winter, but it's been probably the worst winter for Trixie. She was hoping for a blizzard, and we've had just, you know, a little dusting here and there, some flurries, but Still good for a first time, right? Yeah, okay. And the food, obviously, if you want to get to know a culture, you have to get to know the food. So, of course, I took her to Chipotle, and she handled it really well. I thought that she would struggle through it a little bit, but no problem at all. You know, she ate it in its entirety. I was impressed. But enough about that. Malaysia. So, like I said, I've been there for about 5 years, and it's kind of fun to be able to come back here and talk openly about what we're doing. Initially, we've been back in the States for 3 months, and initially, as I would get ready to share with people, Trixie would kind of lean in. She's like, "Hey, what are you doing? You can't talk about this stuff." I'm like, "Okay, it's all right. We're in America. We can share freely." So it's kind of been a shift. I have to kind of snap out of the security consciousness that we live with in Malaysia. Essentially, what we're aiming to do is illegal. We're seeking to initiate a church planting movement among the Malay people group in Malaysia. Now, Malaysia is a Muslim country, but at the same time, there's a certain level of religious freedom. So you could probably see things online or hear news about very large churches in Malaysia. And in fact, the population is 9% Christian. And when you hear reports about Japan and other parts of the world, 9% is huge. However, that 9% does not take into account the Malay people group. The Malays are, by law, Muslim. And any aim at sharing the gospel or any aim at evangelism to this group is completely illegal and strictly prohibited. Even this past year, we've seen house churches raided by the religious police. And this is all, you know, right in the spotlight. It's on the front page news, and the government controls the news for the most part. So they want you to know that these things are not allowed. So our job is really quite complicated. But essentially what we aim to do is to find people of peace. And God is working. He is bringing us the people of peace, which has been really exciting to see. But we hope that those people of peace will lead us into their family or their group of friends, and that through that we will be able to do discovery Bible studies with them and gauge their openness, but also just let them see the truth as it is. And it's almost more of a discipleship to conversion rather than a convert and disciple sort of mentality that we have to have there. So one example, it probably seems a bit bleak, the situation in Malaysia, but one example is a friend of ours. His name is Iyadz. That's Iyadz. So it might be a little tough to pronounce, but he's Muslim, Malay, and he and I got to know each other last year during the time of Ramadan, which you know is a fasting month. And when sun goes down, they start eating. And so I would get in touch with him. I say, "Hey, would you like to break fast together?" And he said, "Yeah, sure, let's do that." And so we broke fast a couple times. And then on one occasion, he took me to his mosque to break fast there, which is actually something that a lot of Malays will do. And so after breaking fast at the mosque, we're talking. And he said, "Hey, I want to share with you what I believe." I said, "Okay, that's great. I want to hear what you believe." And so I ask questions, and he tells me different things about Islam, the five pillars. He feels that it's more of a balance other than Judaism and Christianity, that Islam gives that perfect balance, which is kind of scary to think about. But as he was sharing, I got to share too. And further on in this conversation, you know, things sometimes get a little bit tense. And so I said to him, I said, "No, listen, I understand the situation here in Malaysia pretty well. I know that for you to share with me, that's totally fine. And for me to share is actually illegal." And he said, "Yeah, that's true." I said, "So how do you want to deal with this? Like, what? How do we move on from that?" And he said, "Don't worry about it. We're friends. if we're going to be friends, we're going to talk about this stuff. And so there's no problem. So legally, it's black and white, right or wrong. But in relationships with people, there's a lot of gray. There's a lot of flexibility. And people are open to hearing the truth, even though very, very few are open to receiving right now. We're praying that God will continue to guide us to more and more people of peace that we might be able to share. So we appreciate this time to share. You probably have a lot of questions, which I can't take right now, but we're set up in the foyer, and you can take a prayer card and a brochure, and you could sign up for our newsletter too. So thanks again.
Trixie, come here just a minute. I want you to greet everyone so they see you have a voice. And you can tell them just very briefly about your home, where you, you know, grew up and that sort of thing, your family, your mom. And sister. Yeah.
Just hi, everybody. this is my first time in the U.S., and I'm from Malaysia. That's exactly, we are 12 hours time difference, so that's exactly the polar opposite of each other. It took us 24 hours to get here. When I come here, I think this is a beautiful country. Everything is different. You drive on a different side of the road. Your food portions are so big, and you have calorie on your menus. That makes indulgence very hard to, you know, be guilty-free. But but I've been really enjoying it. I grew up as a Christian because my parents are first-generation Christians. Because the British colonized this a long time ago. And my mom went to a convent school, and she saw how people can just close their eyes, bow their heads, and talk to God anytime they want. And she wanted that. So nobody pursued her. Like, nobody actually encouraged her to receive Christ or brought her into a Bible study. But she saw that, and she wanted that for herself. So it's really by the grace of God that she pushed my dad to go to church, and that's how all of us became Christian. And I grew up in a Christian family, and thank God for that. Yeah.
Thank you very much. She has marvelous English. When we first met Trixie here, it was like, we asked her, what do you find about America? And she said, all the eggs are white. all of them. And the second thing she commented on was how openly we could share our faith, and she was blown away by that. Something we take for granted. We met Steve about 10, 11 years ago. He and our son Joe were in NAV Youth together. They went with Dick to Bulgaria. He's had a real heart for Christ and a heart for ministry. But one thing I'll tell you about this young guy that really impresses me is he so effortlessly talks about Christ. It just flows out of the very core of who he is. He has a true gift of evangelism. And he just weaves that into every conversation in a non-threatening way. And I think God is using that gift and that talent very effectively by having him there. And we're so grateful that the Lord was pleased to bring you and Trixie together. We worried about Steve being a bachelor his whole life. So thank you for your patience and your time. And I would encourage you at the break to spend time with the Hanlons out here, as well as Linda, and just spend some time talking with them, encourage them while they're here, and get to know them. So with that, I'd like to close this in prayer. Father, we do thank you for reminding us that you are God of all the world, even the world beyond us in our daily lives. We get so consumed with our work and things here, and yet you remind us through what we've heard today from Linda and from Steve and Trixie that you are effectively moving throughout the world. We want to lift up to you Steve and Trixie and their ministry. Father, we thank you so much for the love that you have given them for you, that you've been pleased to bring them together, and the love you've given them for one another. We ask you to strengthen their work together, their love for one another, their love for you. We thank you also for the love you've given them for the Malay people, and that you would keep them safe as they return and allow them to continue this work that you have given them to do. We pray safe travel for them. We pray that you would give them the support they need and the protection they need as they minister in the name of Christ. And we're so grateful for this time together. We ask you to please receive our request and our prayer with our love and our gratitude. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.